John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 23rd and the 24th verses. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice that Jesus said, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now you see, Jesus said this just before he went to the cross, just before he went away. He had reference to the fact of the day in which we now live, when he, after he went to the cross and would be raised from the dead, would finally ascend up on high and be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is now our mediator and our intercessor, our advocate and our Lord. He stands between the Father and us. So he says, in that day, the day of the new covenant, the New Testament was not in force. Of course, it couldn't be until after the blood of Jesus was shed, and until he entered into the heavenly holies of holies, as Paul said in Hebrews, and obtained an eternal redemption for us. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Now you see, when Jesus was here on the earth, he said this to his disciples. When Jesus was here on the earth, the disciples could ask him. They could talk to him personally in the flesh. He was here. But he said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Another translation, I believe, reads, in that day ye shall not pray to me. But whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. We are to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you believe it or not, but I sincerely do. I've made a few observations in life. I'm thinking now of a minister friend of mine, very precious, I appreciate him. But prayer is such a struggle to him, he never gets into any answers. Well, not many answers. I know, because he talks to me, he's confused about it, though he's been in the ministry for years. But I noticed him, just observing him and being with him, he always prays to Jesus. I always pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and individually and personally, I've never asked for one thing in 29 years that I didn't get. And usually always get it immediately. It could be a few days. Sometimes, you know, particularly where it's money, it takes a little time for it to come in. But I never asked yet. I've got my first prayer. Now, you have to understand this, that if this brother said, well, Brother Hagin, pray for my finances, that really then it boils down to this, that he and I'll have to agree on it. Are you listening to me? And his will comes into play on it. And his will can block my will and block my faith. See, we have authority over demons and evil spirits, but we don't have authority over human spirits. If we had authority over human spirits, then we could make everybody get saved. Couldn't we? Now, do you understand me? And so there isn't such thing as me just praying, pushing something off on you without your cooperation. Now, he hears me all right. Did you hear me? I said the Lord hears me. He hears me, because he always hears me. But you may not be in position to receive it when it comes, or your unbelief may nullify my faith. Many times when it comes to healing particularly, well, I know a lot of times when I pray for folks that certain things come up before me, and I know that's what's standing between them and receiving, and I talk to them sometimes about it. Sometimes I see I can't help them, so I just be quiet about it. I know John Lake says, and it's in this book right here, Lake Sermons on Dominion Over Disease and Demons of Death, which is very good. But in here he tells about he was praying for a man who had sugar diabetes. The man had come to his office and asked him to pray. And so they got down to pray. And so he got up off his knees and told the man to get up. He said, what's this $5,000 that keeps coming up before me? And the man said, well, I'll tell you, said, my brother and I were in business, and he died, and my sister-in-law, now, he run the business. I just put up money, and I didn't operate it, didn't want to operate it. And so my sister-in-law wanted me, she didn't want to continue to operate the business, so she wanted me to liquidate it, and I did. And I just sort of felt like I put in a little time, so I said, Irene, I just kept back $5,000 of her money, you know, sort of to pay me. Well, he had some obligation there. It's his business, too, you see. And so he said, I said to him, well, have you got $5,000 in the bank? Oh, yeah, he said, I have much more than that. Well, he said, you write a check $5,000 to her, and then I'll pray for you. And God will eat it. So the man wrote out a check, and so he said, well, you have her address? Yes. He handed him an envelope, said, all right, you address that, and here's a stamp put on. Go mail it in that box on the corner and come back. And so when he came back, he was healed. Well, now, that's not true with everybody. But, you see, the thing was, there wasn't any such thing as Brother Lake praying for that man and getting him healed and his something he had done or his unbelief nullifying the effects of that prayer. Are you following me? So you have to understand now that I'm talking about this, that I'm not talking about something I prayed for the other fellow that I always get. But the majority of time, I'll find out what is the matter, and we'll get it straightened out, and they will receive. But I'm talking now about my individual life, me personally. I cannot remember, I do not know one single thing that I've ever asked of him in 29 years but what I've received. And as I said, this other minister friend of mine, who is older than I am, actually, in age and in ministry, and yet he talked to me about that. He is confused about that. Well, I didn't know, but I observed in being with him and hearing him pray that he's always praying to Jesus. But I pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and that's the way Jesus said to do it. Isn't that right? In that day ye shall ask me nothing, but whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Well, now somebody said, I believe that all right, Brother Hagin, but... No, there's not a but in that verse, so don't read it in there. Well, I believe that all right if... No, there's not an if in that verse, so don't read an if in there. Well, I believe that all right, but, you see, and their unbelief whips them. No, just take him at his word. Praise God, just take him at his word. Now, he said in the 24th verse, hitherto, now you know, of course, hitherto means up till now, till this time, you have asked nothing in my name. They did not pray in his name while he was here on the earth. It wouldn't have done any good until he began his mediatorial session at the right hand of the Father. Now, he said, hitherto, up till now, till this time, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask. Ask. Yes, he said, first ask. Ask. And ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Praise God. Well, now, your joy can't be full with needs unmet. Your joy couldn't be full, and you're not able to pay your rent, pay the telephone bill, buy groceries for the children to eat and clothes. Your joy couldn't be full, and your children sick. Now, you'll understand after they get up grown, they're on their own. You can't carry them spiritually or physically, and it'd be an unjust thing for you to do it. But as long as they're small, well, you can pray the prayer for them, and they'll receive their healing. My children were always healed. In fact, my boy had the mumps 45 minutes. And they left it. Praise God. We were holding a meeting in Port Arthur, Texas. The telephone rang just after 6 o'clock one evening, and the apartment where we were staying, my wife was with my mother-in-law, was at home with the children, their grandma. And so my mother-in-law said, Kenneth, what in the world am I going to do with this boy? I said, what's wrong with him? Well, I said, he's got the mumps. I said, everybody up here, everybody in the school's got the mumps. His jaw's all swollen up. And of course, he's been running fever. And I said, well, you want me to take him to the doctor? I said, well, there's no use taking anybody to the doctor with the mumps. You know what, how to take care of him with the mumps. But I said, in the first place, God will heal him. I said, well, she said, I'll tell you, he's just got me all unnerved. He's been crying all the afternoon. He's about 11 or 12 years old. And I said, well, put him on the phone. So she handed the phone to him, and he said, Daddy, I said, yeah. He said, I told Grandma if she'd just call and you'd pray God to heal me. And I said, yes, he will. He said, I know it, and I couldn't get her to call. I had a little fever, and she wouldn't let me go to school. My jaw's all swollen up now. And so he said, I told her that if she'd just call you and you'd pray that God would heal me. And she wouldn't call. She is afraid to, you know, we wouldn't like it if she run up the telephone bill. he said, fine, after 6 o'clock, I told her it'd be cheaper. So she finally called. Well, I said, all right, son, we're going to pray. We're going to kneel down here. The minute we hang up, we're going to pray, and God will heal you. He said, I know it. So I said, well, put your grandma back on. So she came back on. I said, well, Miss Rooker, he'll be all right now. We're going to pray just as soon as we hang up, and the Lord will heal him. Well, I hope so. So it wasn't her old faith, but amen. And so the minute he hung up, we prayed. And she said later that he lay down, phone was by her bed, and he lay down across her bed and fell off asleep. She let him sleep a minute because he'd been worrying her and just got to crying, you see, because he knew if he could wear her down, she'd eventually call. And so after about 45 minutes after we called, she said, I said to him, woke him up, said, son, get up now and put your pajamas on, get in your own bed. And so he said, when he raised up, began to stretch, I looked at him and his swelling was all gone out of his jaw had gone down. And I checked him, had a thermometer, I checked him, he had no fever. And from that minute on, he's been all right, he never has had the mumps. Praise God. Well, now God hears and answers prayer, folks. You just might as well settle it, it works. I tell you, too much of the time, folks just sort of make a little stab in the dark at praying, call that prayer and let it go. Just sort of hope that something works out some way or somehow or another. But we need to take our stand on God's word and let heaven and hell and the earth know, praise God, that God's word is true. Amen. And that we believe it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, so many times people conclude their prayer by saying, for Jesus' sake. But we're not to pray. Nowhere do you find where it says we're to pray for Jesus' sake. It says we're to pray in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might call attention, what's the difference between praying for Jesus' sake and in his name? Well, if you go to the bank with a check and ask the cashier to cash it for a friend, he'll ask you if you have the money on deposit to guarantee it, and if you haven't, he'll refuse to cash it. But if you come with a check to that bank, you see, that has the name of a man who has an account at that bank, then there will be no questions asked. They'll hand over the money. Now, when you go to God and you say to him, do this for Jesus' sake, you're asking that it be done to help Jesus and on your credit. Can you understand that? You're asking that it be done to help Jesus and on your credit. Well, now, can't you see how foolish that sounds? Now, in the first place, Jesus does not need the help. And in the second place, you don't have any credit there to guarantee it if it did. It's the other way around. We need the help, and he has the credit. Praise God to guarantee it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, friends, after all, I want you to stop that, because I know a lot of you are praying and concluding your prayer, and here's where many honest prayer fails, by saying, do this, Father, for Jesus' sake. I want you to stop it. From this on, you'll remember, and you'll quit. Because after all, if I've got the stomach ache, and I'm praying for healing, well, I don't want my stomach to quit hurting for Jesus' sake. To help him, it's to help me for my sake. And if I have $100 that I owe, and I'm praying God to give me $100 in the offering tonight, well, I don't want him to do that to help Jesus. I want him to do that to help me. Praise the Lord. It's me that's a hurting, not Jesus. Are you following me?
Amen.
Now, sometimes folks said, oh, well, these things don't make a lot of difference. They do make some difference. If they hadn't made any difference, Jesus wouldn't have said so. We might as well say that other scriptures don't make any difference. The Bible said, John 3:16, and Jesus spoke those words, that God so loved the world, that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You just might as well said, well, it doesn't make a difference what man believes, whether he believes on Jesus or Mohammed or Buddha or who, just as long as he's honest about it. And you know that isn't right. Well, Jesus spoke these words too. Then these words are just as much truth and just as real as those words in John 3:16. And they do make some difference, don't they? I know God has helped us a lot of times on a lower level when we didn't know any better. But you know, we ought to be able to grow in prayer. Are you hearing me? And a lot of times God just has condescended to meet us, but it's so much better when you can grow up some spirit before you can meet God on His level. Now, I don't know, a lot of folks never think about it, but the Bible, I'll say it again, I've said it before, teaches us that there's a similarity between physical growth and spiritual growth. Now, you know that the Word of God says that as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the Word. Nobody's born a full-grown human being. They're born babies, they grow up. Nobody's born a full-grown Christian. They're born babies and they grow up, the Bible says. And, we ought to be able to improve on our praying. You know, you've improved on a lot of things physically since you were a baby. You're not still on the bottle, are you, Joe? Fine. I always pick on him, don't I? He's good-natured. No. I notice Brother Eller don't act like he did when he was just a little child. He's not running up down here on his knees and hands. He's sitting there, you see. Because he's grown. Matured to some extent, at least physically and mentally. Most of us have, to some extent. Some of us may mature some more mentally, but at least we've matured physically. Well, now listen to me. It might have been all right. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to pray, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But I don't pray that way anymore. Do you? Now why? Well, I've grown beyond that. Now are you following me? Now, folks, when they were spiritual babies, may have prayed certain ways, and God met them and helped them and blessed them, and it sufficed for that day. But God wants us to grow spiritually.
Amen.
Praise God. And so God may have met us and helped us, but it makes a lot of difference, friends, when we can meet God on His level, and actually He'll require more of us now than He did a few years ago even. And I'm going to tell you folks something else. He's going to require more of you folks who've been in these services than just before this meeting started. Because when light comes and teaching is given, God requires us to walk in the light of that. We become responsible then. Now, Jesus gave us the power of attorney, or that just simply means the right to use His name. We have a right to use that name, the name of Jesus. Now, not only in prayer, but in dealing with the devil. See, He said here, "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." And Jesus said also, "In my name, they, believers, shall cast out devils," or demons. And actually, one of the best ways in the world for you to deal sometimes, and I told about how I dealt with my folks. Now, I certainly realize that we need to witness to people because the Word of God teaches witnessing. But now sometimes in dealing with your own folks or people, your kin folks, it's most difficult. Because they don't want to listen to you, you know, because if they listen to you, well, they'll have to admit you no more than they do sometimes, you know, or they followed you, and they don't want to admit that. There's a little family pride somewhere or another involved. And sometimes it's a whole lot better to let someone else witness to your own folks than it is you trying to tell them something. Are you hearing me? Now, that's true. Well, now, I want you to get that record straight now, that I certainly believe in witnessing. But now, I was saved on the bed of affliction, then began my ministry and as a young Baptist boy preacher, and then I received the Holy Ghost, baptism in the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues. Well, now, my folks, I'll be honest with you, they felt like I'd sort of disgraced the whole family by getting in with these tongue talkers. Because, you know, way back there in 1937, you know, there's more reproach, I think, speaking the tongues then than there is now. And it's bad enough now in some quarters. But that they just felt like, you see, that I had disgraced the whole family and their name, you know. Folks get very proud of their name, you know, and their family. And I tell folks sometimes, some people are always bragging about the family tree, and maybe it all they ever produce is just a bunch of nuts, but they're bragging about the family tree. And so I never said one word to my family, and my immediate family particularly. I never said one word. I never even invited one of them to go to church with me. I don't mean now that you shouldn't. But I just, some way or another, had the sense in my spirit and believed that if I just live right, and if I would prove from not trying to push something off on someone, the reality of this, that they'd follow me, and every single one of them followed me in. I said to my mother on down there, every brother, all both my brothers and my sister, every single one of them followed me in. And my nephews and nieces, they've all followed me in. And I never even asked one of them, maybe occasionally one or two, you know, in recent times, go to church with me. Never mentioned a thing to them. And then not only that, but folks on the beyond my immediate family, they could see the difference. I remember my aunt. Now, she had never, she held out the longest. She just felt like, you know, that I just really disgraced her. My mother's youngest sister. She just felt like, you know, just really disgraced her, because she is a great church worker. I didn't say a Christian. I said church worker. There's a difference, you know. And she felt like I just really disgraced her. But in more recent time, well, 1949, 1950, for actually the first time, I guess, in 1950, she came to visit in our home. And I wasn't there. I was gone on the field, evangelistic work, but my mother, my wife, of course, was there. And then she said to my mother, my youngest aunt said to my mother, you know, she said, and she just kept coming back, visiting my wife and children. She said, there's just a difference in that home. I'll tell you, she said, I just get a spiritual blessing. She had lost her husband, you see, he had died. And she said, I'm just comforted and blessed, but just going there. Said there's a peace, there's a tranquility, there's something there. And she said, you know, I felt like Kenneth sort of disgraced us, but said, I believe he made the right move. I'm going to start going to the Assembly of God Church. And she did. Praise God. Amen. And she said, not only that, but now, you know, I've watched something over the years now. His children are never sick. Now other children in the family, some of the rest of them, you know, some of the her brothers, she had no children herself, but her brother, his children and his children's children. And she said, they never have any illness. Very seldom even have a cold, but nothing any more serious than that. And others have serious illnesses. And she said, there's just a difference. Oh, praise God. You know, when she said that, I thought of the scripture. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. And he said, for bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Amen. Profitable. If anything's profitable, it pays off, don't it? Godliness pays off. It's profitable unto all things. Now listen, having promise of the life that now is. Yeah, it pays off in this life and that which is to come. Now down about the 15th verse, Paul said to Timothy, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. Now listen, that thy profiting may appear unto all. That thy profiting may appear unto all. The thing that influenced her and started her to going to a full gospel church where she had never been and vowed that she never would go was the profiting that appeared to her. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I've done it again. I'll preach myself back. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Thank God we've got power and authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. You know, we've all got a right to speak with tongues. Every believer ought to be talking with tongues. You know, you can do it in Jesus' name.
In my name, they shall take up serpents. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to take up serpents and handle them to try to prove something. That means if you were accidentally bit, that you can just shake it off, bless God, and claim immunity in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, that's not extreme, brother. That's not extreme teaching. It's in there. Now, Paul, you know, was when he's shipwrecked on that island, he's picking up these sticks, you know, and all to build a fire, and a viper came out fastened on his hand. And those folks looked at him, and they thought, well, now he's done something terrible, you know, and looked like he's going to escape. Now judgment's come on him, you know. He's going to fall dead here. And they watched him. He didn't swell up. He didn't get sick. He didn't fall dead. And they finally decided then, well, he must be a god or something. I remember reading in the pages of the Pentecostal Evangel years ago about one of the Assemblies of God missionaries who was ministering in foreign country, and there was a particular kind of a scorpion there in that country that was fatal. They had no antidote for the bite. I suppose they have nowadays, but they didn't in those days. And when it bit you, that's it. You've had it. You're dead. No one had ever known to have lived. And one of these bit this woman, missionary. Actually, she was right out on the street when the thing bit her. And folks watched her, and they expected her to swell up and to die. Actually, in a few moments' time, they'd start swelling. But she just shook the thing off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks watched her, and she never even got sick at her stomach. Amen. And so they just wondered, you know, it made a marvelous impression on them, and many came as a result of it were saved. Well, I know down in East Texas, minister friend of mine, I preached a couple of meetings for him in his church. He was a pastor several years ago of a country church, and he and some more fellows, in fact, several, two or three men who were sinners were with him, were out fishing. And they were in one of those rivers there in East Texas, and they were grappling, you know, fish in the water, you know, feeling up in the holes around, and so one of these cottonmouth moccasins bit him, fastened on to him, see. And they're way out in the country. They scared these other fellas to death, you know. Especially these two sinner men, you know. They wanted to get him in the herd, and he said, you can never get me in anyway. He just shook the thing off in the name of Jesus and went right on about his fishing. And they watched him and never had any effect on him. Never had any effect on him. Praise God. Now, friends, this is not extreme. I'm talking about is not extreme. It's biblical. And then it said, if they shall drink any deadly poison, it shall no wise hurt them. If they shall drink any deadly poison. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to drink something, just try to prove something. But that means if you accidentally did, that you have a right to claim immunity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a number of years ago, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God in the Texas district relate this in my presence, as well as a number of other ministers, that the Texas district, that they had a convention one time in Corpus Christi, Texas, district convention. Now then, there's a North Texas and a South Texas district and a West Texas district. Well, then, in those days, it was a Texaco district. It was West Texas, New Mexico, and then North and South Texas, all one district. Well, they checked into the hotel, you see, and many of them were staying. Now, you'll have to remember that this was years ago. And, of course, these folks, and in those days particularly, most Pentecostal preachers didn't have a lot of money. They weren't staying in just the best hotels. Most of them were staying at a hotel that was sort of a third rate. And this particular hotel in those days didn't have running water to the rooms. They had a pitcher of water there, you know, on a wash basin, on a wash stand. And so, when they checked in, and there's this meeting over at a certain place where they actually had a tent up there, having the convention under, and they just had their own meals together. Had a fellow that had a tent up that was a cook shack, you know, and dining hall. So they began to gather out then to these grounds. Well, some of them began to get sick, and after a while, 20 or 30 of them were desperately ill, and they were praying for one another. And as they began to pray, well, someone had a revelation, and they
God revealed to some of them that the water there in that hotel was poisoned. And so they told the rest of them not to drink any more of it. Everybody got their healing. No one failed to receive healing. Nobody had their stomach pumped out. But everybody got healed. And then they took the remaining water, and there's a naval station there, you know, in Corpus Christi. And there at the naval station, these doctors are there in the laboratory. They tested that water, and they told them, the government told them, well, there's enough poison in that water to kill a regiment of men. Now, somebody, you see, is trying to play a trick on them. They knew they believed in miracles and healings and signs and so on, so they're going to try to, you know, have a laugh on them, but the laugh was on them. None of them died. None of them got sick. I mean, they began to get sick, but they all got healed. They didn't even have to have their stomach pumped out or resort to medical aid. They all received their healing, and God revealed to them then what was the matter with it, and they had it checked out, and as I said, the station there reported that there was enough poison in there to kill a regiment of men. Well, now, they didn't do that to try to prove something. Somebody, the devil, did that to try to prove something. They accidentally drank it, not knowing what they was drinking. And under those circumstances, well, you have a right to claim immunity in Jesus' name. Now, as I said again, this is not extreme teaching. It's in the Word, isn't it? It's in the Word. Then it finally said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I want you to call your attention to this fact, friends, that this is all done in the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that gives the authority to call out the devils. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to speak with tongues. It's the name of Jesus, in His name, that gives us the immunity against the snake bite or the serpent bite. It's the name of Jesus that gives us immunity against the poison. It's the name of Jesus that gives us the authority to lay hands on the sick and them recover. Are you hearing me? Now, there's a little side thought here that I think would be important for you to get. Notice he said, in my name they'll speak with new tongues. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and shall recover. Now, you're supposed to lay the, you do the laying on of hands, not Jesus, not the Holy Ghost. You lay hands on them in His name. Now, by the same token, you talk in tongues. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid that was just me. Sure, that's you. You've got a right to talk in tongues in Jesus' name. You do the talking just as much as that's you that laid the hands on the sick one.
Amen.
You talk with tongues, not the Holy Ghost. He just gives the utterance. You do the talking. And you have a right to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this couldn't be any stronger, friend, if an angel came suddenly down through that ceiling from heaven with a granite block in his hand and wrote that with his finger on that granite block. That couldn't be any more real than it is right here in this Word, or any stronger. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
This is just as strong as it can be and just as legal as the court of high heaven could make it. It belongs to us. Here, the common believer, not somebody that's specially called, but just the ordinary child of God, has just as much right to use the name of Jesus against the devil as anybody else. Praise the Lord. Or in any of these ways that is suggested. Now then, I want to call your attention to something else. It is not struggling for faith. Now somebody said, if I had enough faith, I could do that. Did you notice he never said a word about faith? He said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they. He didn't say if they have enough faith, because they do have faith. You do believe in the name of Jesus, don't you? Well, just go use the name then. It's not struggling for faith. That's not it at all. It's just simply taking our rights, boldly using what we know belongs to us. Now, it's like this, for instance. In the business world, what is yours, you have a right to. You don't think, well, do I have enough faith, you know? But that don't enter your mind. I got an automobile sitting out here outside this church. I suppose you have, many of you have, because many automobiles out there. Doctor here, Honey Aker, he wouldn't say at the close of the service, I have a prayer request, Brother Hagin. Well, I'd say, Doctor, what is it? Well, I want y'all to pray that I'll have enough faith to get in my car and go home. Now, you laugh about that, but you know that wouldn't be any more funny than it would be for somebody to lift the hand and say, Brother Hagin, yes, yes. Well, what is it, sister? Well, I tell you, I got up this morning with the most terrible headache. And my head just about to kill me. I want y'all to pray that I have enough faith to get my healing. That would be just as silly to say that. It would be him to say, I have enough faith to get in the car and go home. Are you hearing me? Or for him to say, I know if I had enough faith, I could get in my car and go home. Or for her to say, I know if I had enough faith, I'd get my healing, but I didn't, so I don't have enough faith. No. It's when he acts on what belongs to him. He knows the car belongs to him. He's got the key in his pocket. It's when he acts on what belongs to him that he's gone. It's when that person who needs healing acts on what they know belongs to them. That's when they get there. But you see, too much of the time, folks are not believing as they should in divine healing. They're merely mentally assenting that these things are so. They mentally assent or agree that the Bible's true. They don't act on it. Now, you say, well, Brother Aiken, could you illustrate that where I can see the difference so I can see whether or not I'm really believing or just mentally agreeing that the Bible's so? I think I can. Now, what if I said to Brother Millard when this service, oh, Brother Millard, I have a very important letter here, and I want to take it to the post office and get a special delivery stamp on it. Could you tell me where the nearest post office or substation is? And he said, yes, I can tell you, Brother Hagin. Now, you know right here at the corner where this motel is, where you stayed there for a week, yes. All right, that street right there. You go right down that street, for a couple of blocks or so, and you'll find the Admiral Station, substation there on your right. All right, I thank him for it. Now, that happens this morning. And tonight, you come out here to church. Brother Sprague Francis comes, and he gets here early, and there's nobody here but me, and he sees me pacing up and down these aisles, and he said, Brother Hagin, what's wrong with you? You look sort of bothered or worried or something. What's the matter with you? Well, I said, I don't understand it, Brother Sprague. He said, what is it you don't understand? Well, now, I know I believe Brother Miller. Well, there's not anybody in this church got any more faith in his word than I have. And I know, well, there's nobody in the whole city of Tulsa, Oklahoma has any more faith in his word than I have. There's not anybody in the whole state of Oklahoma believes in him any more than I do. There's not anybody in the whole United States that believes his word any more than I do. There's not anybody in the whole world that believes Brother Miller any more than I do. And I know he told me the truth. He didn't lie to me. But what I don't understand is why I don't get to the post office. We've got folks sitting around the church getting up testifying. Now, I know the word of God is true. They thought everybody in this church believes the word any more than I do. I know the word said, Jesus said, or the word of God says that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I know the word of God said by whose stripes ye were healed. But what I don't understand is why I don't get my healing. Now, see, that'd be just as funny. And it would really be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. As it would be for me to hang around here and say, I don't understand. I believe it's Brother Miller's word. I don't understand why I don't get to the post office. Now, you know why I don't get to the post office as much as I do. All I'm doing is hanging around here mentally assenting and agreeing at what he said. So I'm not acting on. When I act on what he said, I'll get to the post office. And you see, you can mentally agree that the Bible's so, and mentally agree that the name of Jesus is wonderful, but until you act and use the name of Jesus, the way the Word of God said to do it, you'll not get to the post office. You understand me? When we act on it, it works. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And that's the reason that James said, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. For he that hears the word and doesn't do it, he said, deceives himself. The margin of the Bible said he deludes himself. We got a lot of self-deluded people. They're laying it off on the devil or somebody else, but really they deluded themselves. Amen. That's true. That's true. Well, praise God. It's just a matter of knowing what belongs to us and acting on it. It's not struggling for faith, but it's taking your legal rights. It's boldly acting as you would in the business world, because what's yours is yours. The name of Jesus belongs to me just as much as my hands and feet belong to me. I don't pray in the morning God to give me faith to get up and walk. I just get up and walk because I know my feet's there, they're mine. My hands, I don't pray that I have faith to use my hands. I just go ahead and use them. They're mine. Well, the name of Jesus is just as much mine as my hands and feet are. I use the name. Hallelujah. Now, sure, Satan will withstand you. Certainly, that's his business. Satan will withstand you. And all hell will seek to oppose and confuse you. And if you think that these things are just going to fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree, and you're just going to float through life on flowery beds of ease, you've just got another thought coming. Sure, Satan's going to oppose you. Sure, all hell's going to endeavor to oppose you and withstand you and confuse you. And the atmosphere of unreality in this old world around about you will chill you, yet thank God it's yours. It's yours. Take it and act it. Praise God. Praise God. Now, men and women, we have plenty of people who pray, but the results do not prove that their prayers were of any value. If you do not get results in your praying, then you are a failure, a prayer failure. If we are not praying for results and expect results, then there's no need to pray. Pray to profit. Great businesses do business to profit. They seek to do business to profit. We know that. Industry demands the best technical education and demands men trained to do their job. Now, we must make a business of prayer. It's the greatest business there is, God's business. The foundation of this great country of ours is Christianity, regardless of what some folks are saying nowadays. The foundation of this great country is Christianity. The basis of Christianity from a practical side is a living religion that has touch with a living God who hears and answers prayer. Prayer is of the utmost importance. Now, just simply talking off into the air is not prayer. And taking up 20 minutes on Sunday morning giving God a homily on what his duties are toward the church, the congregation, is not prayer. Are giving the congregation a lecture over the shoulder of God is not prayer. Are you hearing me? That's not prayer. That's not prayer. I believe that we should pray for results. I said we should pray for results. Praise God. If we prayed and results have not followed, we should seek to find the trouble. The big things of Christianity are all supernatural, men and women. And if things are not done, it shows that we simply have the form without the power. All the things that God has and has provided for us are offered to us through prayer. And if we do not have them, then it's because we have not made our prayer connection. Now, we know that God has heard prayer. You know it, and I know it. We've seen many, many, many hundreds and even thousands through the years, souls saved, filled with the Holy Ghost in answer to prayer. We've seen many hundreds of dollars, and through the years, when you figure it all up, even thousands of dollars that have come in as an answer to prayer. Demons cast out. Many heal. Many things happen. We've seen the miraculous power of God manifested again and again and again, thousands of times. Well, thank God he's still the same business.
Amen.
And yet, through the years, I've gone to some churches, not all of them, but I've gone to some churches. Many times I found it this way, to just a few Christians to many Christians. And yet not, sometimes not a soul saved for years. And I'm not talking about nominated churches, I'm talking about full gospel churches. You know, it's absolutely amazing the growth that they've had here in this church. Brother Miller's been here. We're going to celebrate the 12th anniversary this next Sunday week. Is that right? And every year they've had 10% increase. That's absolutely phenomenal. But we should realize this. Those same people, they're praying, they're seeking God, and they're going right on praying with no results. Well, why not just get down to the first principles and find out what's the matter? Is God untrue? No, he's not untrue. Is the day of praying or of miracles over? No. Have we been depending upon the promises of God, of a God who is gone bankrupt? No. Well, there's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? Is it that we are not known in the bank of heaven? Well, the thing we need to do is just to find out where the trouble lies, because Jesus stands back of the word. He has become a surety. The book of Hebrews tells me Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Now, what does that mean? That means that the very throne on which he sits is back of this word from the book of Matthew through Revelation, a surety of a better covenant. He must keep his word. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, he hears and answers prayer. I read, and I have read that I know older ones among full gospel folks, or if you get a hold of some older Pentecostal evangels. I have some in my possession that dates back to 1920, 21. But in the early days of the Assemblies of God movement, there was a minister by the name of Jameson, I.J. Jameson. And he was formerly a Presbyterian ministry. And he gives one illustration that helped me actually in his testimony about coming into Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said he was lecturing as a Presbyterian minister, pastor, on leave from his church, was lecturing in a western city, state and city. And there was a forest fire on in that area, and it was a raging, and valuable timber being destroyed, and animals and some homes and so on. And it just simply got out of hand. So he was down about 10 o'clock in the morning to the barbershop getting a shave. Well, the barber had put the towel on his face and he was lying there in the chair, you see. And some fella come in there with a telegram. In this barbershop, those day people congregate around the barbershop, you know. And so he said, telegram. And man said, this man said, I didn't know what to do with this. Said somebody sent this telegram. They sent it all around different places to pray for rain. The fire had just gotten out of hand, and there's just no telling what would happen if it didn't rain. And so somebody said, well, there's a preacher there in that chair. And said, maybe give it to him. So about that time, the barber raised the chair up and took it off of his face. And he said, they asked him about it. He said, no, we don't believe in that sort of thing. He said, somebody spoke up and said, well, I'll tell you, said, there's a little old tent meeting going on down out there at the edge of town. They used to, you know, they'd get out plumb out of town nearly in the country. And so said, there's a little old tent out there. Said, they believe in praying for anything. Somebody said, well, who are they? Said, well, I don't know. Said, some of them holy rollers. You know, that's about the way they talk. And so wouldn't anybody volunteer to take that out there? He's all afraid of them. So Brother Jameson said, he thought, well, nobody else will, I will. So he said, I said to him, well, I'll take it there. Somebody said, well, they have prayer meeting every morning about 10 o'clock. So he said he took that telegram and went out there and went in under the tent. And he said there's about 20 people there. And there's three or four of them kneeling on the platform. He didn't know which one was the preacher, but he picked out the one he thought was the preacher. And he said, I walked up there and tapped him on the shoulder. He's kneeling there. And he looked up and I said, here's a prayer request I wanted to, somebody asked me to bring. So he took it and read it. And he said, I backed off just to see what they'd do. And so he said, he got up and began to holler them down. They're all praying at once, you see, out loud. But this fellow got up and began to holler, you know, till he got them all listened, and he got them all quiet, and then he read this prayer request. He said, "Now, how many of you folks believe God will hear us?" Well, they all lifted their hands, so he said, "All right, let's go to pray about it." So he said all 20 of them went to praying. And said they prayed up a storm. Then about one by one, they began to cease. And finally, the man said to him, "Well, how many of you believe God heard you?" They all lifted their hands. He said, "Well, this all lift all of both of our hands and praise God for the answer." And so he said, they lifted their hands and praised God for rain. And Brother Chambers, now, see, he's a prayer for tent minister. He said, he shot me. Said he turned, handed that telegram to me and said, "Here," said, "send him a telegram back and tell him it'll be raining by 10 o'clock tonight." And he said, I went back down there and to that barber shop, and they asked me how I come out, and said, I told him, he had that telegram back, said it'd be raining by 10 o'clock tonight. He said, we slapped one another on the back and laughed about that because we'd read the weather report. And they didn't see any rain in sight for 4 or 5 days, you know, and that's about as far as they make, about a 5 day forecast. And so he said, I went on, forgot about it, went out to my lecture that night. We just had an hour, from 7 to 8. And we got back, my wife and I got in bed by 9 o'clock. And we were laying there, you see, and he said, I happened to turn over and look out the window, and the moon was shining brightly, it's clear, and she had washed some things and left them hanging on the line. I saw them then, I remembered. And I got to laughing. She said, what are you laughing about? And I told her about that. We lay there and laugh. I said, well, you better get your laundry in because it's going to rain. And he said, we laughed. And she said, well, I read the evening paper and there's no, it's not going to rain. There's no nothing in line. He said, I know what I did. So they laughed. He said, they must have talked about it and laughed about it about 9:30 and fell off asleep. He said, directly, I was awakened. And he said, I don't know how long it been. I thought, well, what did I hear? And then about that time, I heard it again. It sounded like thunder. And he said, I thought, well, what? I'm a hearing thing. And then he said, it started lightning. And he said, before I could get out of the bed, I never saw rain in my life come down. I had to let the windows down. I got up, you see, and lit the light and turned and looked, and it's 10 o'clock exactly. And he said, I thought myself then, he said, I couldn't go to sleep. I thought, did God hear those people? Is there something to that? Do they know something I don't know? What about that? And so he said, I began then to slip off down there after our service to their services. And sat down, you know, at the back seat. He finished those lectures and then went back home to his church, and then he'd slip down to the little Pentecostal church. Sat down on the back seat, and he said, I kept getting up closer to find out I'd sit on the front seat. And I'd take notes on everything, the scriptures, and I'd go home and I'd read it in my study, and there it was. And I said, well, why didn't I see that before? Particularly scriptures on the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'd say, well, that's all in there. Why didn't I see that before? And he said, they never thought anything about me. I was just around everything. And what all they are doing, just looking and seeing and observing. And he said, finally then, there was a lady in this Pentecostal church, I knew that her daughter was insane and in the asylum. And I heard her talking to several folks and saying, meet me in the morning, certain time outside this asylum. So he said, I just intruded on their private conversations. I didn't want to miss anything. And I found out that they were going to meet out there and that this woman was going to try to cast the devil out of her girl. And that she had a dozen of members that she thought here, that were ladies, is all ladies, very spiritual, was going along sort of back her up in prayer. And so he said, I just blurted out, can I go along? So he said, well, they said, meet us out there in the morning at 10 o'clock. So he said, I met them there. And I went along. He said, I didn't know how they was going to get in there, but I had been around enough now, I just about believed in anything, that they'd do anything. And so he said, she told the attendant, she wanted to see her daughter, said, we all went parading off down through the hall in the corridor. And she told this attendant, now, I want you to open the door and let me in there. I'm going to pray for her, my daughter. And said the attendant said, well, you can't do that. She'll kill you. She's violently insane. So he said, we stopped before a padded cell, bars on the front and all the walls padded. And he said, there was a woman that just absolutely looked like a an animal. Her hair had grown, her nails were grown. And he said she just hissed and spit at us like an animal. Her eyes was ablaze. And he said, all the time that attendant was telling that woman, I can't do it, I'll lose my job, but all the time he's unlocking the door. And he got the door unlocked, and this woman stepped in there, and he locked the door, and he said, Brother Jameson said, me and that man was the only man there. Said, we stepped back to watch and said, these other dozen ladies just fell on their knees and prayed quietly. They didn't pray out loud like they did in the church. They didn't look. They all just knelt down there and quietly, silently prayed. Well, he said, I watched with this attendant and said, that daughter back and climbed about halfway up on that padded wall and then made a leap at her mother like an animal, and the mother sidestepped her. And the woman fell, the girl fell. Actually, she's a woman in her early 30s herself, the daughter. And when she rolled over on her back, started to get up then, the mother jumped down right in the middle of her and held her down and said, come out of her, devil, in the name of Jesus. And he said, I just stood there and watched spellbound. And she must have just held her down by just absolutely sitting on her stomach, you see, just a straddle of her body. And just a holding her arms down with her hand saying, come out of her, just looking her right in the eye. And said she must have got her nose down like then an inch of her daughter's nose. And said, come out of her, devil. And said she said for 10 minutes over and over again, come out of her, devil, in the name of Jesus. For 10 minutes. And said suddenly, that daughter relaxed, looked up and said, Mama, Mama, is that you, Mama? And threw her arms around her neck and hugged her and kissed her. And Brother Jameson, the Presbyterian pastor, said, I'm a witness of the fact that they dismissed that daughter that day as being well. And he said, I said, bless God, I want the Holy Ghost. Praise God. He said, people pray like that, I'm a candidate. And thank God he was gloriously filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. Friends, we ought to pray for results.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.